When I was serving at the cathedral in Atlanta as a verger, there were the canons who were dear friends of mine who had a very difficult task. They often had to preach with a particular parishioner in residence that made it nearly impossible for them to be able to speak with confidence on the Old Testament. This parishioner was Walter Brueggemann. For those of you that may know anything about Old Testament scholarship, Walter Brueggemann is perhaps one of the greatest living Old Testament theologians. Can you imagine what it was like for them to try and preach on the prophets when the authority on the prophets were sitting in the congregation? That's a little bit of what it was like for me this morning at the 8 o'clock service when I had to preach a little bit on geopolitics, having K.T. McFarland, who is a former Undersecretary of Defense in the Nixon administration, and has since become an advisor and a confidant of world leaders, to be sitting on the front row of the church while I was trying to speak about the metaphor I was going to use for our sermon today. This week, with all of the news leading up to the election in 9 days' time, there was a lot of conversation about this email that leaked and this latest scandal that may have occurred with respect to one candidate or the other. But I was surprised that there was only a brief mention one day that Vladimir Putin announced that the Russian Federation had built a new bomb, a bomb called the Satan II. And in this was a device that was so terrible that it was capable of destroying Texas or similarly all of France. It didn't get a lot of airplay. And of all the things for us to be thinking about today, I think that this conversation would have been something that we would have heard more about. You see, I'm old enough to be able to remember the old air drain drills they used to have where we were supposed to dive under the decks at the sound of a siren. Many of you may remember that. Some of my family and my friends in my hometown, which was just a few miles south of the southern wing of the Strategic Air Command at Patrick Air Force Base, we had bomb shelters in some of our homes. We grew up at a time, 54 years ago, of the Cuban Missile Crisis. And this isn't a coincidence because there's many things about this ability for humans to destroy the Earth, the problem that we created in making nuclear weapons. What's so strange for me is that we haven't discussed this because this is a possibility of there being a new arms race, so much so that the doomsday clock, I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about, there's a metaphorical clock that is kept by nuclear scientists that speaks of our proximity to world annihilation, how close we are to a nuclear war that would end life on Earth. And it was turned forward to 3 minutes till midnight, midnight being the time of doom. It was moved to 3 minutes to midnight this week because of this announcement of the Satan II rocket. We might be understandable to hear this sort of news and we want to avoid it because it's something that seems so hopeless to us. We seem like this is a problem that we could never overcome in the 70 years since nuclear weapons have been in the world. We've come to a place now to expect that perhaps the nuclear threat is something that we have to have always looming over us. Looking at that, we might wonder where God is. And is it hopeless to imagine that all of us, for generations to come, will live underneath the fear of total annihilation being a possibility? And sometimes, at the worst of our crises, imagining that it may very well happen. And where is God in that? Is God even there? We wouldn't be the first. We heard today from Habakkuk, interesting in being the only author in either the Old or New Testament who openly in his work speculates questions of the existence of God. Habakkuk saw things, as we heard in the readings today, that he would cry of violence and nothing would happen. He would ask God, why should you make me to see wrongdoing and trouble, destruction and violence are always before me. Strife, he talks about. Why is it? Where are you? But he comes to the realization that God is there and he must wait to see what God will say to him. We heard the words just said, I will go out to the ramparts, I will make a watch, and I will wait to see what God will say when he comes. I'll go and tell you that it's my firm belief that we've lived underneath this power before, But this is something unique. This seems like not just trouble and destruction coming to one little corner of the world that we think of as ours, but the potential for destruction in the whole world. Robert Oppenheimer, the man who helped to lead the development of the nuclear bombs in the Manhattan Project towards the end of World War II, was so distraught by the destructive force, he wished that he could uninvent it. In fact, there's a little known reality that there was a bet at the Trinity site in New Mexico when they set off the first atomic bomb, that whether A, were you going to bet that it would work, B, bet that it would not work, or C, bet that it would work, but it would also ignite the atmosphere and destroy the world. And this claim of this Satan II bomb is nothing new either. The Soviet Union once threatened to be able to have a thing called the Tsar Bomba, which was a doomsday bomb that could destroy things. It was tested. It was the largest man-made explosion so far in human history. Indeed, men try to solve these problems. For all the objections that Robert Oppenheimer raised about the proliferation of nuclear weapons, he was removed from his position of authority in the Nuclear Regulatory Commission. And indeed, there were other people that tried to solve things. A name you may know, Julius and Ethel Rosenberg. They sought to neutralize the problem by giving away the secrets to the Soviet Union. Their idea was that if they gave the secrets of atomic weapons to the Soviets, they would have it, we would have it. And this fear and the strife and the nuclear arms race that seemed to be threatening wouldn't happen. Well, it did happen. And it proliferated to this very day. And Julius and Ethel died electrocuted for their treason. We would see ourselves in fear in a world that we cannot stave off destruction, a destruction wrought by us, a terrible end of the world that we created and we no longer can control. But my sisters and brothers, as we heard in the Jubilate Deo just a moment ago, believe me when I tell you that God is the creator of man and therefore can solve any problem made by man. We live in a world in which we can relax. We can be confident that God can solve the problems and that we needn't fear for ourselves. We needn't turn to a doomsday clock and wonder how close we are to destruction and wonder what we can do to solve that problem. We needn't live in the terror of the future, but can live in hope, knowing that God will solve the world's problems eventually. But that doesn't mean that we need only relax. The Lord has actually put it inside of our responsibility through the power of the Holy Spirit and the coming of Christ to be agents in the bringing about of the kingdom of God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and our faith in Him to be inspired, empowered, and enabled to be able to bring about the changes that we need to save us from the problems we create. We have to have that faith, but we also need to find a way to nurture it into full fruition so that it can be effective. Where can we turn to find places and institutions and means to turn our faith into powerful, effective devices towards making our world better? Here, this place, St. John's, is such a place. It is such an institution. It is designed for us to be able to make people into the agents of God in this world. We heard in the gospel today about little Zacchaeus, this man who makes a fool of himself, running against common sense in order to make the measure of Jesus Christ. What we see is a man who's a chief tax collector. He's someone who is not even respected, much less loved by his people. And we see him trying to see Jesus so he can take the measure of the man. We see him running through town. I have to give you this visual image. Imagine someone who wears a skirt and no pants. To run through town, he has to hike up his skirt and make a fool of himself in front of his compatriots. And then to add insult to injury, he ends up climbing a tree. Imagine that, in a skirt. There, so he can simply see who coming and make the decision on who this Jesus is for himself. He doesn't climb into just any tree, though. He climbs into a sycamore. Now, those of you who belong to the garden clubs and are horticulturalists, don't be confused. I don't mean a sycamore tree as in the American sycamore, not this tree that we're used to seeing here in America. No, the sycamore tree in the Near East is sort of a scruffy little olive tree, a sort of simple olive tree whose crop, whose fruit would normally not come to fruition because it's so accessible and vulnerable to animals and birds that it usually gets eaten up, except if someone takes care of it. Amos, the prophet Amos, was a dresser of sycamore trees. Amos's role and task was to keep care over these trees in an orchard, to watch them so the birds and the animals couldn't pluck the fruit, to be able to nurture them and trim them and groom them so that they came to full fruition and harvest. Well, that is what St. John's is. St. John's is a sycamore tree, a place where people can come and be tended, taught, nurtured, and developed, bringing them to full ripeness, so that they may go out into our communities and in a home like this, in a church like this, a place that has people like K.T. McFarland's and other people who are barons of industry and of our society, who can go out and can make a substantive, immediate, really tangible change in the world. And who are the dressers of our sycamore tree? Not merely me, but all of us. All of us are called in this place through love and instruction and care and fellowship, by the listening to the word and responding to it, by coming forward and accepting the sacraments to empower and strengthen us, to give us that indwelling of God, building upon the faith that brings us here. This little sycamore tree of St. John's is able to send out people into this smaller local community, but even into the wider world, to shape and impress and to infect this world in a direction for God. No, we cannot simply relax knowing that God is at the helm of this universe and that nothing will happen that he will not decide. We can live in confidence in knowing that the doomsday clock is not set by scientists or politicians, but is set by God Almighty, who is the maker of all things and the judge of all men. No, we don't sit comfortably, though, because it is up to us, maybe not to wind the clock, but with our hands to help pull the clock back from midnight until it's time that Christ decides to return, when it is his choice when the world will come to an end, and not in some man-made conflagration, but when he will come to remake the world and to redeem it and all the people thereon. When he comes to return us to a place of perfection. As we come to the end of this green season of Pentecost, when we live in between Christ's first coming and his second, this is the time of the church militant. We will remember the church triumphant on Tuesday at All Saints Day, but it is the time now of the church militant, those of us left on earth to do the work of God, brought here by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, fortified by the word and sacraments, brought out to be a harvest from this little sycamore tree, delivered to the world so that we may thrive and change it. Not because it's up to us, but because God would use us, the people who made the mess, to solve it. So let's get to work. Amen.